At Emory University, we are guided by a shared purpose and a spirit of collaboration. Students here push each other to think creatively and work together because we believe different perspectives lead to new ideas. We know that Emory's mission to create, preserve, teach, and apply knowledge in the service of humanity takes all of us. We do together better. Learn more at emory.edu.
At KFC, everyday value meets big flavor. That means getting six crispy pieces of delicious dark meat drums and thighs, plus four biscuits, all for just $10 with our Dine and Dash deal. All that juicy, original recipe chicken for only $10 every day. Now that's finger-licking good. Hurry into KFC and taste the deal we're cooking up. Limited time only. Prices and participation may vary. While supplies last, tax, tip, and fees extra. Not available on third-party ordering platforms.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعليه وصحابه الجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته
Hey guys, if you're watching this on Spotify or whatever, go on YouTube right now.
Isn't that what we said for a small time?
go on YouTube right now and go look at Hussein. That's all I'm gonna say.
Yo, if anything, okay, look. I haven't cut my hair like this since I think 7th grade. The last time I had short hair was 9th grade, which was, bro, if you know time, that was 9 years ago. That was 2016. That was the last time I had short hair.
Dude.
But I've never had it this short since like 7th grade. So that's like 10, 11 years.
Isn't that crazy though? 2016 really was 9 years ago.
Yes, bro. That's when I was thinking about it, I was like, there's no way. Like,
wait, so how old are you now?
I'm 23, bro.
Oh, 23.
Bro, if any of you are wondering why I cut my hair, for one, I was tired of maintaining the long hair. It was too long. It's too much to do. Also, I only had hair on the top of my head. So, like, I didn't have the sides, and I didn't like that too much. So, seeing Osman's hair, I was like, yo, this dude kind of handsome, bro. That's my brother. So, like, you know, I'll probably be handsome, too.
Dude, so, I was so dude, I was so surprised when I came today, because here's the thing. Man, last night, I got my hair retwisted, you know, cut and evened out some of the dreads, and then, you know, I had a haircut this morning. I was like, all right, you know, we pulled up with a fresh haircut. Yeah, just to pull up to the real haircut, bro.
I went up, dude, bro. I went up this guy.
It's a pile, bro. I was like,
I was so nervous. You know, I was so nervous to get this haircut that I practiced the khara. I was like, bro, when I was saying that istikhara dua, I was thinking, like, really, bro, if this is gonna bring me closer to the sunnah or closer to Allah, like, do it. But I was like, technically, hair is not a form of ibadah, but I was so nervous to do it that I was like, okay, if I'm going to cut my hair, I have to do it for the sake of Allah.
Dude,
I have to try my best.
Not even just that. It, just think about what Osman was saying. When he cut his hair, he was just able to wake up for Fajr easier, was able to make wudu easier because, you know, the hair was really, like, getting in the way sometimes. And sometimes what? You got, right?
Wallahi, bro, that's true.
And it's something that, like, you got to really think about it, right? Sometimes you really do got to sacrifice, you know? And that is true sacrifice.
It wasn't one of those things where I thought long and hard about it. It was just one of those, like, get him off, bro. Just get him off.
Wait, bro. I'm not used to it. First off, last night when I was doing wudu for Isha, I was like, you know, I'm just doing wudu. I'm not looking at the mirror. I look up in the mirror. I'm like, wait, what? I was so confused. I forgot I cut my hair. Then this morning, I'm showering. And then normally, like, because I had long hair, my hair would be down, so then I'd flip it back. I flipped it back. I was like,
yo, neck started to hurt.
where's my hair at, bro? Oh my God.
Man,
this thing is taking too much to get used to.
I don't know. You probably run faster now. You probably feel light weighted on your head now.
I'm probably going to jump a little higher, bro. I'm not going to lie. No, because when I play basketball, I always made the excuse. I was like, bro, I can't see.
Yeah.
I can't see because my hair gets all in my face. I know you know what that's like.
Yeah,
when your hair gets in your face.
I mean, not really, because, you know, I'd be putting my hair up, but yeah, when it's down, oh yeah, it's an issue. Mm-hmm. It's such an issue.
I know that don't be slapping your face.
Nah, here's the thing. Yeah, that's why I'd be wearing my hair back. You know, the other thing is though, you can say no now easier. You'd be like, nah, I ain't going for that.
what? So your whole demeanor?
Yeah, like yeah, you just a change man now.
You know what they say? This is superstition. I do not believe in this. Disclaimer: I do not believe this. But they say that your hair holds like past thoughts and memories.
Dude.
It's like
it's a superstition.
People you see on like the TV shows where they pull stuff out of their beard because they got like such a long beard, they can just hold inventory inside there. Well, same thing with your hair, man. Bro. Let's get into the topic of this episode. So Osman brought this topic to me. He was talking about, why don't we talk about what it means to be a man in Islam? And this is like a pretty complex topic, even though it should be pretty simple.
Look, I'll explain it. even when I think to myself, I try to define to myself, what is a man? I'm not talking about, you know, in a gender, you know, sexuality type of way where like, oh, we have 30 different, like, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about like, what, like in Islam, what is like a man? The person who takes responsibility, the person who is the rijal, who takes care of the people, who takes care of his family. Like who is that person? How do you define it? Like what characteristics do they have? Because obviously we're young men in today's society and we kind of have all these different views being pushed onto us. Be like this, be like this, be like this, be like this. And, you know, it's kind of like sometimes it can be difficult to like, okay, which way is the right way, you know? So that's why I kind of like I was asking this question to myself. I think maybe we should talk about it. SubhanAllah.
And I think it's a very interesting topic because being a man transcends a lot of like areas of life, right? So you have to know how to be a man towards your parents, towards your siblings, towards your friends, towards strangers, towards your spouse and towards your kids. And like when it comes down to it, really knowing how to be a man, same thing as knowing how to be a Muslim. You know how to show people that that's what you are. You don't necessarily have to tell people, oh, I'm a man. You can show it by your actions. Just like you show you're Muslim by your actions. People will see that you pray and they'll know you're Muslim. Or they'll see how well you act with other people, knowing that you're Muslim because of that. That your good character, it comes from being a Muslim. It doesn't come from anything else. So being a man, what defines a man first? It's a good question.
It's a good question.
I'm asking you.
What do you think?
Oh, you asking me.
Look, exactly. It's something like it leaves you speechless. Here's I'll tell you the first thing I think of. All right, go ahead.
The first thing
I think of when you say like, okay, what defines a man? I think of, you know, the prophets that were given prophethood before puberty. Like Isa alayhi salam, Ismail. You know, like prophets like that, prophets who were given like, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala claims that he gave them knowledge and wisdom and things like this. And, you know, they were among the righteous. Like, I want to know, like, subhanAllah, what did they act like when they were our age? Perhaps our bodies biologically may be men, but I've met people who are 30 years old act like children.
That's what I mean. Like being a man it's not the physical sense. It's your emotional, your spiritual sense. How do you act? With yourself and with other people. Like,
here's the thing. Here's the reason why the Prophet ﷺ is like the best example for all of mankind. Because you got to understand now, like he was a father, he was a prophet, you know, he was a leader, you know, he fought in wars. Like he did it all. Like you got to really understand that. Like you can't really say that every other prophet has done the same thing. Yes, of course, we honor all the prophets, but the Prophet ﷺ, like he's done it all. Like he's done every single category, and like that's the real example that, you know, we should be taking.
Mm-hmm. And he was, and what you know about from his story is that he was never unjust to people. Mm-hmm. It didn't matter who it was. It could be the worst enemy that he's ever come across, and his first instinct would to possibly be to reconcile with this person or to make dua for this person. He made dua for either Abu Jahl or Umar ibn al-Khattab to become Muslim. Umar ibn al-Khattab became Muslim. Abu Jahl didn't. He was an enemy of Islam. But the Prophet ﷺ, he never retaliated on people until he was given instruction to by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning that's when Allah decided his judgment has been firm, it's been set, and he wants the Prophet ﷺ to carry it out.
But the thing about the Prophet ﷺ also, we also have to recognize he never acted out of his own like in self-interest or own will. Like we know in Surah Haqqa, he never acted out of his own interest, but he acted out of revelation.
And what does that even mean for us? It means even for us, we don't need to be acting upon our own will. Because we submit to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning you don't have to be a prophet to not act on your desires or to not act on or to not do things that that you just want to do. Meaning when you go out in your daily life, you're doing things because you're thinking about how does it impact me with Allah. Mm-hmm. Some things you feel can be neutral. If you're just driving in your car, that can be neutral. But if you start making some dhikr, even if you say one word of dhikr, you just changed your entire day because you remembered Allah in one moment. Mm-hmm. God consciousness is the one thing that that it defines anybody, honestly. God consciousness is going to define you in every aspect of your life because how you approach life starts with what your relationship to Allah is. If you can constantly remember Allah and be like, oh, I don't want to be in this place because I don't think Allah would be pleased with me. If I were to die in this place, I wouldn't want to meet Allah in this state.
Here's the thing. When you start to love Allah, like, it just shows throughout your actions. Whatever you listen to, whatever Allah hates, you start to hate to listen to. Whatever Allah loves, you know, you start to love to listen to. Like, for example, like you love to listen to the Quran or the things that your eyes, you start to see, like, what Allah would love. You start lowering your gaze around things. You start, you know, turning to things that are going to bring you closer to Allah. And that's exercising your blessings as well.
I want to, whenever I think of like, to define a man, one thing I always imagine is how a person handles duress, like how a person handles like extreme stress. And that's something you just mentioned here, God consciousness, piety. Sometimes you say this and it goes over people's heads. Like, okay, I remember Allah. But truly with your heart, whenever something happens, do you believe everything is going to be all right? Do you believe in the plan of Allah? Do you trust Allah? Do you believe in all of these things with your heart? To the point, like, I don't want people, the word belief has been so distorted nowadays because you could just say it and that it's like, that's it. No. You want to know if you believe in something? Are you prepared to defend it? Are you prepared to defend it with your life against anybody? It doesn't matter who's in the room. Are you prepared to say, everyone says this thing and you're saying the opposite thing just because you believe in it? You know, you get what I'm saying here? So you really have to ask yourself, do you believe that everything's going to be all right? Do you believe that you trust in the plan of Allah? Do you believe that when the time is set, you're going to be called for judgment? And these things, when you have that in your heart, because it's a matter of the heart, it's not a matter of the mind, it's a matter of the heart. Do you think, like, is that going to carry out with your actions?
I think 100%. Very true. Like, but you also got to think about on another side, like, to be a man, yes, how you handle stress, how do you handle when you get emotional? Because we know that if you have women in your life, whether they're your family or your spouse, they can be more emotional than you, because that's just how we were created. So how do you handle that? How do you handle
knowing that information too?
Yeah, exactly. You have to know the difference between how you were created and how a woman was created, and how you deal with that. How do you deal with people's shortcomings that you come across? Are you harsh with them, or are you more gentle? Are you more kind? Are you more compassionate?
Now, because I feel like, yeah, people do have that kind of misunderstanding where they feel like, you know, just because you were created a certain way, that they believe that everyone else is created the same type of way. So you tend to be like, oh, well, if I was in that situation, this is how I would have reacted. But you really don't know. Mm-hmm. You weren't created in the same exact way, especially when it comes to talking about a whole different gender.
SubhanAllah.
And you can 100% always speculate, oh, this is what I would probably do in that situation. We can all do that. I mean, it's a form of reflection to be like, oh, if I was in that situation, this is probably what I'd want to do. But you never really know. Because if Allah never puts you in that situation, if you never have to go through that, you'll never know. Maybe you would have experienced it worse than this person that you're looking at.
But it's also about, it's like you mentioned earlier, the Prophet, he was just with everyone. How can you be just with, when you're just with people like that, to that level, you have to have like knowledge. That's the next thing I want to go into, is like, when you imagine what it means to define a man, you got to have knowledge. You got to have wisdom. You got to understand how to deal with people. For example, a child. I would not hold the child the same standard I would hold you, for example, or a man. Because this child, he's effectively a sociopath. He doesn't care about anybody's feelings. He acts the way he wants to act. He goes, he cares about this toy. He doesn't care about, like, he cries. He does all these different things. Because he's a child, though. You have to have that understanding as a child. So you treat him with respect, honor. You give him, what's it called? You give him his rights. You give the child his rights. You let him play. You feed him. You do everything that you're supposed to do for a child, because you act upon that knowledge as a man.
And as a man, yeah, you do have rights. But how you exercise those rights is how you earn them. Meaning, like, as a man, you should be given respect. But is that respect automatically given to you just because you're a man? No, it's earned. Meaning the same rights when you get married, or when you have children, yes, there you have rights over them. You're supposed to protect your family. But is that right earned just because of who you are, or because of what you do, because of your action? It starts with your action. No one's going to want to follow you as a leader if you impose your will on them. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, there's no compulsion in religion. If there's no compulsion in religion, what do you think happens in life? I mean, there should be no compulsion in life. There should be no forcefulness in life. You shouldn't have to impose the fact that you're a leader, that you're a protector, or that you're a provider, or anything like that. It should come naturally to you. And when you think about it, and I was explaining this to Osman the other day, I was like, when you think about if you're the captain of a team, of any sports team, you were elected to be in that position, meaning they chose you. So a woman who gets married to you, she chose you to be her leader, but knowing that the way that you're going to lead is going to be natural, meaning she's going to want to follow you, and you're going to want to lead without having to impose anything.
And it's like, yeah, when we were talking, I got this, I brung this analogy. Let's say all of us three had daughters, right? And we wanted to marry off our daughters, right? Our daughters wanted to get married. When a man would come to try and marry our daughters, we would look at him, we would understand that, yes, he's going to be leading. When my daughter goes to marry him, he's like her responsibility now, everything like that, right? We would look at him and say, okay, I trust and I accept that you're going to be leading my daughter. But we would look at him through the lens of, is he responsible, honorable, noble? He's not going to abuse, no abuse of power. He's not going to, you know, go on these rampages, power trips. These are the type of characteristics. He's not arrogant. Like, these are the type of characteristics you're looking for.
So look, if you guys were to marry your daughter off to someone, how would you assess his ability to lead or to be a good husband?
First thing is humility. I remember when we were talking, we were in Virginia and we had a discussion with someone. He said, you want to check a person's humility? Look how they treat a person when they have nothing to offer them. First thing is humility. How does he treat, like, if there's a beggar on the street, how does he treat anybody? People let them masjid. How does he say salam alaikum? Does he give people their full attention? That's the first thing that I noticed, like, with everybody.
Yep.
And someone actually taught me this, like, you know, I used to put so much emphasis on the physical acts of worship that you can see, which is cool, but I'd put heavy emphasis on their spirituality. How is their individual relationship with Allah? Because the fard actions are farded upon everybody, but your spirituality is something that you can develop on your own. There are things that you can do that help you personally closer to Allah. Like, for example, some people say, oh, you should make X amount of istighfar. No, you shouldn't. Should do whatever you want to do. Don't tell other people to do that if it's not from the sunnah, because then you might make an innovation. But if you yourself feel like, oh, me making X amount of istighfar a day is doing good for me, let me keep doing that. And that's what's bringing me closer to Allah. If that's where your spirituality is at, then people can see that, oh, this guy, he has, you know, he's a good relationship with Allah. And then your spirituality is going to influence your character and how you deal with other people, right? So like trying to see them in an environment where they're uncomfortable. When you see a person when they're uncomfortable, like you said, under duress, then you really see like what type of person they are and how their belief impacts their actions and the way that they react to hardship.
I was going to say that too. And I was also going to say, what about in a situation where you tell them no the first time? Mm. Like, how do you think that they would react?
Like if you told them, oh no, like you can't marry my daughter or something?
Yeah, just...
Oh shoot.
Yeah, I don't know. That's just a thought though. Just like, it's not even just with you, because like, sometimes, like, we can't always just get our way. Maybe not the first time, maybe not the second time, but what are you willing to do to get what you want? You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Because that's another thing as well. Like, if you really want something that bad, like, you're going to do your best to get it. And then if not, then, you know, it is what it is, alhamdulillah. But you know what I mean?
I think it's very important, too, because I've been seeing videos or I've been reading books and stuff like that, seeing, you know, people who, they come off very good as men. Outwardly, but then once they get married, they're very ugly.
Because here's the thing: everything that comes easy is not always going to be great for you. So just imagine, like, you married your daughter off so easily, like you took care of this girl ever since she was born, all the way up until, you know, she was grown enough to get married, and you know, you just let her go that easily. I don't think that's an easy decision to make at all.
Facts.
So, you know, you also have, you know, as a father's point, and none of us here are fathers, so we can't really just, yeah, like, but just trying to like look at like from their perspective, like letting go of their daughter shouldn't be like an easy thing for them. You know what I mean? Like, if I'm going to hand my daughter off to somebody, like, I really want to understand like who this person is, how they're going to act under certain situations. And like, this is really going to be a caretaker and somebody who's, you know, who's going to actually lead, you know, everything that we just said.
I mean, don't boast yourself or gas yourself up, but you always hear the thing, would you marry yourself off or your daughter off to someone who's like you? So like, if you feel like you're in a good place, obviously if you've raised a good family, you have a good wife and stuff like that, okay. I mean, obviously you're in a good position. You have a good idea of what it's like to be a man because you've been doing your best for all these years. You lead your best by the Quran and the Sunnah. So then you're going to want a man who does the same thing. A lot of cultures, you know, or people and like religious people, they always try to understand that if you're going to get married, you want your daughter to go to the same environment that she's in right now, meaning, oh, the same level of provision that she has right now, you want her to go into that. You don't want her to like live below her means or something like that, which is perfectly understandable. But to be a man, you have to understand within yourself what makes you a man. What are the qualities that you feel like you excel at, and what are the things that you feel like you need to work at?
You know, one thing. Exactly. You know, one thing he just mentioned, he said, we're not fathers. And that's kind of one of my biggest curiosities, what it's like. Because that's another thing when I think of, you know, what it means to define a man is responsibility over other people. Because you have to be willing to, you have to be the person who's willing to say no for another person, right? Because you think, because you're the man, you have to know better. You have to know things. You have to know we're going to do this way, because you're the leader, right? I'm not a parent. I haven't married anyone.
Yeah, but wait. Also, yes, you do make decisions on behalf of other people, but all knowing where your decision is based from. Is your decision based on your ego? Mm-hmm. Because, oh, this is what I want, or is it what is best for the family? Oh, am I telling my wife this? Am I telling my son this or my daughter this? Because this is what I know to be best in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah, exactly. You know, someone told me that's in the psychology of men to say, like, subhanAllah, I don't know how true this is, but to say no just because they can. Have y'all ever done that? I've never... I've never experienced anything like that.
No, you know, the thing is...
But in what situation? What type of situation?
Just to say no to someone just because you can.
Because yeah. You're the one in charge.
What the heck?
No, I mean... You've probably seen it from your parents, yes? Like, where they just said no. And like, it's like, you don't feel justified for them saying no. But because they're your parent, they can say no. And like, you're going to have to listen. But as a man, I'm not 100% sure if I have. Maybe unknowingly. But... I always think to myself how rational I am if I am saying no, because there has to be a good reason for you to just tell someone
no.
Man,
that's the other thing. Like, but like you really have to dig deeper into what you just said.
What?
Like, if you want me to agree to like, oh, I'm just saying no just because I can always just say no. But like, in what sense are you talking about here?
Saying no to someone else because you can't. Like saying preventing someone that you have responsibility over from doing anything that they want to do because you can, because you have that power.
With like no benefit, like
just, no benefit, just say
okay.
No.
Then that no, that's different.
Because that once again, that's irrational. Yeah. You got to remember, irrational. Like any decision you make as a man, because you are a leader, it's an amana on you to be a leader. It's not just a right; it's an amana. It's a trust. Like Allah Subhanahu wa Taala and these people's families have entrusted you with, like, let's say their daughter for you to get married, or Allah entrusted you to have these kids to like be blessed and to lead them and to guide them as best as you can to be brought up upon the Quran and the Sunnah, and that's entrusted upon you as a man. That's a heavy responsibility. It's not just a right, it's a heavy responsibility. Meaning, these are things that you're going to be asked about. Why do you think that one of the keys that can lead you to Jannah is a righteous spouse, like a spouse who is comfortable being led by you and living under you and doing all these things? Same thing with if a man were to have two righteous daughters. Why do you think that that's a key for a man to go to Jannah? Because if he's able to do his best and to take that responsibility that's entrusted to him by Allah, not just by the fact that he had a child with his wife. No, Allah gifted you this child. Mm-hmm. Meaning this is all from Allah. Every single one of these things is from Allah. Your wife, she was, we were created in pairs, right? Allah created one soul and he separated them. He made them a pair. Meaning you guys were written for each other from before anything. So when you take this mindset, you understand that your responsibility goes far beyond just what's written on this paper. Like everything, every covenant you take with someone you have responsibility over, it starts with Allah. It doesn't start with that person. Because when it starts with that person's subject to end. They're subject to change. They're subject to do something that's going to make you angry. But Allah is never going to make you angry. Maybe he's going to trial you and you're going to be upset, but it's never to the point where you should be angry at Allah for something, because Allah would never anything to overburden you.
That's another thing that comes to mind. Anger, when it comes to defining man, anger. Mm-hmm. That's like, subhanAllah, we are some angry individuals.
Yes.
Like,
who's we?
Bruh, don't lie. Don't lie. I'm speaking as, for men as a whole. We are some angry individuals. You know what's scary is that people who don't have, I feel like, I would never, like, speaking from the analogy of marrying my daughter off to someone, I would never marry my daughter off to someone who does not have emotional regulation. Because one of my biggest fears for any woman in my family is to have a domestic dispute or domestic violence, anything like that. That's the type of stuff that pushes me to the edge.
Okay, let me ask you something. Let's say you did marry off your daughter to somebody and there was domestic abuse involved. What are you doing? What would you do?
What Ibrahim alayhi salam did to Ismail alayhi salam, order her to get a divorce. Mm-hmm. You guys know the story, right? When Ibrahim alayhi salam came to visit his house and he was married to a woman, and he asked her what the life is like here, and she was complaining a lot. So then I believe Ibrahim alayhi salam gave Ismail like a code word, like a phrase or something, to tell him to divorce his wife. He divorced her, he got remarried, and then he came back again and he asked his wife, how's the life been like? And she was grateful. She's thanking Allah, saying, like, you know, although they're not living, you know, the most prosperous means, she was very grateful for that. So then he gave him the code to say,
keep her.
Yeah. So you got to think about it. If one of your children is going through a hard time in their marriage, of course, if you can mediate, try to mediate first. But if it's to the point where your daughter getting abused, imagine your son's getting abused by his wife. I'm not standing for this stuff, bro. Like, what the heck? You got to think about it. These are humans that Allah helped you bring into this world. These are people that you've raised up from when they were young, from babies. You watch them do every single thing that they possibly could in life. Every single trial they went through, every single injury, every single good moment, every single straight A's that they had, like all of these things you watch them do just to be abused by another human being that they chose? No, like, I'm not standing for that. What the heck? You can, once again, it's not your responsibility to handle that situation for them. But if they came to you seeking mediation, meaning for you to try to reconcile the situation for them, then you got to, once again, deal with it how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be pleased with you. Not just to say, divorce this person because I don't really like them.
I don't know. Just...
And another thing, actually, what makes amends is what Allah told you to cover up or to look away from is to your gaze. You know, cover yourself from the lustful gaze. Cover yourself from watching filthy stuff. Because as men, we know it's harder for us to lower our gaze than it is for a woman. Women have their own struggles. Their struggles may stem from being seen, being shown, because Allah ordered them to cover more of their adornments than he did for men. But he ordered both of us to lower our gaze. But obviously, we're going to struggle with it more, which is why we're looked down upon it a lot more when we don't lower our gaze. And not being able to lower your gaze, what does that do? All right, you're never going to know whether you're getting a relationship with someone out of lust or if it's truly something that's built for the sake of Allah.
You know, I want you to imagine, like, let's continue with the analogy of like our children. Imagine we had a son. Imagine my son, 16, 17, 18 years old, and I knew he wasn't lowering his gaze. Dude, I would be pissed off. I'm pissed off, bro. I'd be like, son, you out here, you in school talking crap with your friends, saying all these bad things, discussing things. Dude, I would be pissed off.
You ain't got to bring up your son into this, bro. There's been plenty of times I'm sitting in a group gathering and I'm hearing all this stuff and I just want to leave, bro.
Yeah, I'm hearing bullshit. Like, I'm like, no way this is a real conversation. These are the words that I've never heard mankind, the son of Adam, ever whisper in my life.
No, because you'd be having thoughts in your head like, rationally, logically, respectfully, mm-hmm. This is not the type of conversation like we should be we could just have openly in public like this. Like who allowed for this to happen?
As people let their intrusive thoughts
run. No, like I just want you to imagine this. Like, would you talk like this in front of your mother, in front of your father? Like, I just the level of embarrassment that you would have in front of them, and let alone like, you know, Allah's watching you and you're still talking like that.
If you don't know how to lower your gaze, you genuinely won't know how to be a man because you don't respect yourself. You don't respect yourself enough to like let go of your desire. Because we know that a desire for men is women. But if you don't know how to let go of that desire, then your relationships will never be prosperous. They will never be blessed because you don't value it enough. This is what I always tell myself about the non-Muslims. I'm like, the reason why they have problems in their marriage is because they don't value themselves. They don't value the bond that a marriage is. They don't value their partner the way that they should be, the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored the man and the woman when they get married for his sake. Yep. Because they give their bodies up much before marriage. They do a whole bunch of stuff. They go out sleeping with whoever they want. So when you get married, how is it going to be special? You've went around, you know, giving yourself off or looking at, like for a man, he's looking at all the filthy stuff, lustfully gazing whenever he goes out, he's out in public or whatever. So when it comes to your wife, how are you going to treat her any different? How are you going to be able to really give her the rights that she deserves?
Mm-hmm. Speaking of that, like, I want you to just imagine what you just said about like the non-Muslims not valuing, you know, each other the way that Allah, you know, made them the way Allah said that they should be. I don't know what happened. It cut out, but I'm just going to repeat the story. So look, I was being told this story, right? This man, right? He was telling me how he was helping out, you know, a wife and a husband at work. And the wife is looking over at him talking about you're so hot. And he looks over at her and he looks over at the husband like, what the heck? And the husband's sitting here looking at him like laughing and like being like, yeah, yeah, yeah. Like, oh, and like God, inviting them into like an open type of relationship. But this is exactly what happens when you don't follow the command of Allah, when you become a dayuth, right? Like, you know, things like this become normalized. And on top of that, then you have the woman calling you insecure when you don't allow things for things like that. And then you as a man, you look stupid because, you know, you got to the point where you're encouraging these types of things. You're letting her do what she wants as long as she's happy.
Bro,
like, see, where did this come from?
Look, even that aspect of being a man is your ghira. Your ghira should be built on your love for Allah and your love for this person for the sake of Allah. Because some people, obviously, they have ghira for control, meaning they impose a lot of stuff on their spouse because of control, not because of, oh, this is better for us as, you know, as Muslims. If you have ghira built on your love for Allah or anything, your whole household is built for the sake of Allah, everything that you do is built for the sake of Allah, you will have no problems in your marriage. If you say something, nobody will have a problem following you. Even if you go out to your parents or something and you tell them something, nobody will have a problem hearing what you have to say because they know in your heart and in your mind, you're doing this because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're not doing this because I have an ego, because I'm a man, because this, because that, or because man was created and he has authority. No, it wouldn't be for none of that. You would never even boast any of that if you were a real man who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's really what it comes down to. Because did you ever see the Prophet saying, oh, I'm a prophet of Allah, I'm the most chosen person, and you should follow me. You do this, you do this, you do this, and you're going to be good.
Hey, that's a really great point. That's a really great point right there. Because people do, they have some sort of level of entitlement.
Exactly.
But the Prophet ﷺ didn't have that level of entitlement. Like, it wasn't, you know, he wasn't a control freak.
Man, he was, Allahumma about it, he was a leader.
You saw how he naturally led, even before he was a prophet, when he's known as As-Sadiq al-Amin, like the most truthful man there is, he would handle their disputes because of how much they respected him. You have to really think about that. And then when they hated him, because he was preaching la ilaha illallah, they still came to him for disputes. They were like, oh, because we still trust you, because we know you don't tell lies.
Imagine me and Osman. Imagine you're at the time of the Prophet, me and Osman, we argue, we angry at each other. We're like, dude, I don't know who's right. Bring the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like, bro, imagine that. Subhanallah. Imagine that. Yeah, bro.
That's what I mean. Is like, to be a man, you never have to preach what Allah gave you. It comes naturally to you. Just
because,
like,
Allah gave it to you.
Yes, exactly. Like, when you develop the habit to pray and you feel that connection, that khushu', you're always going to want to do it. So it's going to come naturally to you. You never have to think about, oh, I have to go pray, I have to think about prayer, this and that. No, it's going to come naturally to you, because when the time to prayer comes, you feel like your body needs that. You feel like you need it, just like water. Like, your body's going to tell you need water or you need food, like sustenance. But you never have to tell yourself that. You just know. You know, oh, I'm thirsty now. When you're able to lead your household or to act in accordance with the Quran and Sunnah as a man, it'll come naturally to you because you know you're led by Allah. You're not led by your own desires. You're not led by shaitan. But it's very important because shaitan beautifies a lot of things for you. And with that being said, inshallah, that's going to close out this podcast. We got to get going. We hope you guys enjoy. I hope you guys took some benefit. Let us know your thoughts and, like, give us any feedback, inshallah. Maybe you can make a part two or something. But that being said, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Make sure to share this with your friends and family. You never know, life you could change. We're not scholars, so we're open to any corrections. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.